Good morning. 2 minutes late on our atomic clock.
Uh-oh.
All right.
There she goes.
There's Mackenzie. And if you would please stand to hide Mackenzie's entrance. It's wonderful when you have friends and family that you want to talk to, but when you got to be up on the stage here to sing. All right. Sorry, Mackenzie.
It's okay.
Today.
Join me in the call to worship. You should have an insert in your bulletin, and I will read the first line, and if you could respond with the second line, please. We are God's church.
We come together to worship.
He has given us his word.
We come together to learn from him.
He has filled us with his power.
We go out to bring others to him.
He has called us into his family. We come together to share our lives. He has put his words on our lips.
We go out to tell the world about him.
He has given us his spirit.
We come together to celebrate.
He has showered us with his riches.
We go out to share his goodness with others.
He has freed us from our past.
We come together to move forward.
He has planned for us a glorious future. We go out to live our lives to please him. We are God's church.
We come together to worship.
Worship. Welcome here. We're so glad you could come. Is there anybody who would like to introduce a guest or a guest who would like to introduce themselves today? All right. Well, oh, hello, Mr. Fust. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Mr. Fust was just sharing that Margarita will be moving to Bethania tomorrow, but he will be remaining at Kingsford House. You know, as a way to greet one another, if you could just get up and say hello maybe to someone you know or someone you don't, you can even cross the aisle. We'll just take a minute for that, because I think that's a nice way to... All right, we're going to gather the children at the front here and have the children's story now. It's so good to see all of you today. I'm glad you could be here. Alyssa is going to help me with the story. She's going to hold up the book so you can look at her, and I'm going to tell the story. And the adults are going to get to see the same pictures that you are up there. I couldn't resist this book because the pictures are so adorable. And it has a great lesson, too. So the adults are going to be hearing today about, well, you know, accepting and welcoming people into groups and forming friendships and those kinds of things. So that's what this story is about. Okay. It's called The Someone New. When Jitterbug woke up, she could already tell something was new. Jitterbug was a careful chipmunk. She liked it when things stayed the same. And when something was new, she got a little quiver in her tummy. What is this something new, she wondered. Is it Toast the butterfly? No. She is flitting from flower to flower like every other day. Is it Geezer the Goose, or Duffles and Nudge the Otters? Hello, shouted Jitterbug. Honk, 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 said Geezer. Did you hear the thunderstorm last night? It just, said Nudge. Missed our forest, said Duffles. Ah, sorry. Whoa, that was good information. Duffles and Nudge were best friends and always finished each other's thoughts. That was not something new. Then Jitterbug saw something she had never seen before. It was both hard and soft, and it was both round and even more round, and it was definitely something new. Whoa! It was someone new, and it moved very slowly. Hello! 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 Jitterbug said nervously. Her tummy was having big tummy quivers. My name is Pudding. Hello, and how do you do? Excuse us for asking, said Duffles, but what exactly are you? Whispered Nudge. I am a snail. A snail was definitely someone new. Why did you leave your garden and come here? Asked Jitterbug. After a deep breath, Pudding shared that a big storm flooded his garden. Everything around him had washed away, and he was left all alone. He had squished all the way here to be safe. I want to stay here, please, said Pudding. With us? In our forest? Pudding nodded. But, said Jitterbug, thinking aloud, what if there are not enough acorns for all of us? What if everyone decided that squishy snails like Pudding are nicer than furry chipmunks like me? What if everything is different? Jitterbug's tummy quivers were turning into tummy cartwheels. Pudding, I am very sorry for your home, but you cannot stay here, Jitterbug blurted out. Pudding looked at Jitterbug and quietly began to squish back the way he'd come. Phew. Everything was going to stay the same. Jitterbug's tummy relaxed until she looked up and saw her friends. What? 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 Did you know that I was new once? I used to be a caterpillar, said Toast the butterfly. Honk! I was also new once, said Geezer. You were both new?
It feels like you all have always been beside me, honking and flitting around. That is how friends feel, said Duffles. Even when they are new, friends feel like you've known them forever, said Nudge. But new can be scary, said Jitterbug. Do you remember when you rescued Toast the butterfly from the river when you were afraid of swimming? Asked Geezer. Even though new was scary, kindness is stronger than fear. Whoa, that was very good information. I have to go get pudding, yelled Jitterbug. She ran very fast and looked everywhere. But pudding was right around the corner because snails run very slowly. Pudding, I was wrong. Please come live with us. I was scared because you are new. But then I realized how scared you must be in a place where everyone is new. You were so brave to come here. Thank you, Jitterbug. I will miss my old home, but now I can make a new one with all of you. And Pudding stayed, because kindness is stronger than fear. And pretty soon, it felt like Pudding had been there forever. All right, can we just say a little prayer before you go to Sunday school? Thank you, God, for this church, for the children, for our families, and the many ways that we can belong and learn and grow in kindness. Amen. All right. So we're going to talk about what's going on in our community and our announcements. There are, as always, many things that we can become involved with, and you can join a class, you can go to a listening circle. They've been very interesting. If you have extra clothing in your home, you can drop that off, as there's a clothing fair, not this week, but next week. Helen Craker has a change of address, and the church is trying to sell tables. So if you need one, now's a good time to get one. Of course, beyond our doors, there's all kinds of musical things to attend, and you don't have to say that you're bored, that's for sure. Are there any people that would like to make any other announcements? So you did hear that Mrs. Foost is moving. Lizzie has an announcement, and there is a mic, yeah. So if anybody needs it, we can bring it to you.
Good morning. Went to announce a couple things. First, the topic for the listening circle next week will be on climate change. So if that's something that interests you, please come. There is a very good possibility that there will be muffins there, because I really want the youth to attend. So we'll be at 9:30 to 10:30 in the fellowship room. And then the other announcement, this one didn't make it into the bulletin, but about the food drive that will be happening next Sunday during the service. So if you can bring pantry items, non-perishable goods, bring them into the sanctuary with them and keep them with you in your pews, and then the children will come and collect them as part of the children's story. And that's something that will start happening the first Sunday of every month in a way to support Winnipeg Harvest and those in our community who come to our food bank. So, thank you.
Good morning.
Morning.
I know that I'm just new in the church here, and but I've been just living in the building just some few years away from here. Back in Nigeria, we have started an orphanage, and then those people, those of you who are familiar with what is going on with Boko Haram, I don't know how many of you know about the activities of Boko Haram. Boko Haram will just go to a village and kill as many as they can, and then they disappear. And the government is not really doing much to contain the situation. So we have just, my wife called me yesterday because she is at the orphanage back in Nigeria. And the government the local government, like a metropolitan area, brought about 10 children to our orphanage, and she doesn't know what to do. So she asked me to pray, and I just felt I wanted to share it with the pastor, but I just said, let me ask the church to pray. There are so many children like that. The parents are killed. Nobody takes care of them. So pray for her, that the Lord will give her the wisdom, the boldness, the determination to keep the children, and believing that God has a plan and he will take care of them. So let's pray for that orphanage and pray for the children and pray for my wife as well. Okay. Thank you.
Thanks for sharing that. Anybody else I'd like to share something? Just an update in the bulletin. It says that Elfrida Radikop is at HSC, but she actually is at home and came home over a week ago. So let's keep her in our thoughts. If you could bow with me in prayer, we will do the prayer of God's people. Dear God, thank you for this day and that we are blessed with the change of seasons. The leaves have fallen and now the snow is coming. Always something new to prepare or look forward to. We thank you for our church and for the many groups and teams and committees and ministries that are available for us to serve you, to learn about you and one another, and spread your love to the community. Thank you for the pastors, leaders, and organizers. Help us to treat one another with kindness and respond with cheerful hearts as we do your work. Encourage us to examine our gifts and our questions, and perhaps attend and participate in a new group, a Bible study, a listening circle, a choir, or a committee. Forgive us for the times we have failed to share your love, choosing to hoard what is freely given and fearful that we have limited resources or time. Strengthen those among us who face heavy burdens, who live with pain, physical, emotional, or spiritual. We pray especially for our members living in personal care homes who might be lonely, and for Louise and Shirley, who require hospital care at this time. Lord, be with Rudy and Elfrida as they manage her illness at home. We pray for peace, pain control, and blessings upon them from everyone who enters their home. Thank you also for Peter's wife, who is dealing with an orphanage, and may she have strength and boldness to deal with the challenges of that ordeal. Lord, draw us deeper into your love and bind us together in this community where we can welcome newcomers and ultimately belong, learn, and serve. Amen.
We're trying something new, as you can tell.
It's a piccolo bass.
Otherwise known as a mandolin, yeah.
Among us, so with one.
The Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. Oh, how good it is to embrace his command, to prefer one another, forgive as he forgives. When we live as one, we all share in the love of the Son with the Father and the Spirit. So we
passages. First from Acts, chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with the awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then from Galatians 6, verse 1 to 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor.
Well, I wish you a good morning as well from up here. I said to a few people before the service started this morning that I would declare a day of lament today. And then we hear some other stories and I think, well, this is just silly. Because my day of lament has to do with the golf course is closing. This is, yesterday was probably the last day for 6 months or so. And so there's, unless if you want to send us on a golf vacation to the south somewhere, I guess. But really, right, when you hear of people whose relationships are being changed because someone needs to go into care, or when you hear of what Boko Haram is doing in Nigeria, or when you hear from other things. These things that are part of our life and that we sometimes feel unhappy about are so minimal. So that's a beneficial reminder. And perhaps with that, we'd say a brief prayer before we think about our topic for this morning. Our gracious God, you continue to walk with us in all kinds of circumstances. We know that within our circle, our community of faith right here. There are all kinds of things going on that are truly lamentable, and we just simply remember and pray for your presence. We do also pray for your presence as we this morning reflect on your word and what it has to say to us, that we might hear your spirit speaking. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning then, we are on to our sixth sermon on the eight quality characteristics of fruitful growing churches, as researched and presented by Natural Church Development. There's only one more to come. You might remember that, and you might wonder about how it is that there are only seven sermons on eight characteristics. I'm just not bothering to preach about one of them, that's all. You can research it on your own. And we talked about this as we started this series. I couldn't imagine a way to preach a good sermon about effective structures or functional structures in the church. That's something for council, for us to think about at a congregational meeting perhaps, but I didn't know I was going to preach on that. So, as we ready ourselves to think about holistic small groups being an important quality of fruitful growing churches, I begin with a few thoughts about Christian community. So by Christian community in our context, I mean the quality of people in the church knowing each other, giving and receiving help together, and encouraging each other in their mutual decision to follow Jesus. It is not unusual for us to think about the value of community in the church in general and in our church specifically. I've preached a few sermons on that theme in this church. Mennonites have frequently declared that community is a very important aspect of the Christian church and have emphasized the occurrence in their churches. We have also perhaps sometimes patted ourselves on the back and said that in our churches, community really works well. Mennonites in this church often make statements that we experience good community here. When I had a conversation with several people from this church in August about what are our church's weaknesses and strengths, community was cited as a strength of this church. Now, it's interesting to me then that when I polled some of our current leaders in various ministries in the church and on church council about how they would rate our church on these eight quality characteristics that Natural Church Development proposes for churches, the characteristic of having holistic small groups ended up, in that little poll, as being one of our weaker characteristics. If you'll remember, we were preaching sermons based starting with our strongest and going to our weakest. So we're nearly to the end. We're almost at our weakest point. According to that very unscientific small sample poll that I did. But what is the explanation for this apparent disagreement between some people saying this is one of our strengths and other people rating it as one of our weaker characteristics? Why that disagreement? I'm not sure. I think there might be some suggestions. Perhaps that means simply that we are wrong when we think that there is good community in our church. And surely that can't be, we might say. Well, perhaps that indicates that the leadership people that responded to my request are not aware of all that happens in our church, and their assessment was wrong. Now, I think it's at least likely that our people had certain ideas about what constitutes a holistic small group when they saw that phrase, and then they said, I don't know if we see that happening to a great extent in our church. So we'll come back to the idea of holistic small groups, what constitutes such groups, you know, what that phrase means, and then engage the question of how much that occurs in our church and whether we could create more of that. But first, I want to take you through the two biblical passages I chose as the texts for this sermon. And so we begin with the text in Acts chapter 2. Now, when I was working on this, I thought that I might have already preached on this text in this church. It seemed familiar enough that I thought I might have, but when I looked at my card file, it doesn't tell me that I have. Maybe I've just referenced it in a sermon somewhere, but if you tell me afterward that I already preached a sermon on this in church, then I'll have some more searching to do, I guess. Now, deep community is something that the first Christian church described in the book of Acts seemed to experience very quickly. What factors in their life together contributed to deep community? So in the brief description of church life in the early church in Jerusalem that we read there in Acts chapter 2, we notice first that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That says a few things to us about how they experienced community. There was a theological framework for their community. They worked together on what they believed and made that an important part of their life together. So as they gathered in, I guess not very large groups because they were in homes, a piece of it was thinking about God, what God means, what Jesus has done. That was a chunk of what they did. There was also high commitment. When the word devoted is used to describe their activity, there's clear communication of a high level of commitment for the Christians in that group. It was their priority to work together to create community. An emphasis was placed on togetherness with a biblical purpose. I think that might be a useful way to understand the word fellowship, emphasizing being together with a biblical purpose. And then from the sentence that implies that they celebrated the Lord's Supper together and says that they prayed together, we gather that communal worship was significant. All right, when we move on in the passage, we notice that the group of believers committed themselves to each other to the extent that they were willing to give up material possessions in order to help each other. If there was material need, they were willing to sell their possessions in order to have cash, I assume cash, whatever they worked with then, to help each other. People have sometimes suggested that there was some full-blown communal living going on here, that everybody sold everything and they pooled their resources and lived together that way. It doesn't really look that way because they continued to have possessions to sell, how it looks. But it does appear that they were remarkably ready to help fellow believers in need. There's a high degree of commitment to community in that. Finally, I note two more things in the Acts chapter 2 passage. One is the frequency of their meeting. These believers were together every day. Did you think about that when we read that? They didn't just gather on Sunday. They were together every day. Nobody was working? Well, I suppose they could work around that. But they were together every day according to the text there. And the other is that they didn't just gather to worship. Worship was central to their meetings, we said, but they also gathered together to eat and to celebrate. The joy of their belief was something that they shared as they ate together, as they gathered. Community wasn't just about a church service. All of life was included in their community. So when we have that picture of the early church in Acts, we ask ourselves whether the example of that church is something that we're called to follow. And that's an important interpretational question. And I think in response to that, we should understand that when the book of Acts presents the patterns of the early church, it is more descriptive than prescriptive. Okay? It describes what the early church did, but it doesn't necessarily tell us that this is how church must continue to be done for all time after that. However, I think there's a bit of a danger in making that clarification. It's important to do, but I think there's a bit of a danger. Because I think that when we talk about it being descriptive rather than prescriptive, we might come to the place of just saying, well, there's really no particular significance in the account. They're just telling us stories. And I think that would be wrong. The book of Acts presents the patterns and growth of the early church to us in order to inspire us as Christians. When it emphasizes something strongly, we should take seriously the example that is emphasized as something that informs our understanding of Christian life. Now, in this case, the one that we've just looked at, we likely can't move completely into a scenario like the one depicted. But we must understand that deeper community is an important facet of the Christian church. The example of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 serves as an inspiration to connect to each other more deeply, to encourage each other in following Jesus, and to provide material and emotional help to each other. Okay, let's move on then to the text in Galatians chapter 6. The theme of the paragraph that we read in Galatians chapter 6 may well be contained in the second verse. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what was Paul thinking of when he wrote of the law of Christ? Well, this is a guess, but I would suppose that Paul was thinking of the various times when Jesus taught his listeners that his followers need to be people who love each other genuinely and deeply. Jesus' directive to his followers to love their neighbors as themselves, as recorded in Matthew 22:39, or his new command recorded by John, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another, must be the kinds of words that Paul thought of when he wrote of the law of Christ. Now, perhaps those words, that law of Christ, that part about loving each other, reminds us of the first sermon in this series when we considered the quality of loving relationships in the church. There's a nice little way to get you to review something, right? But I'm not going to do all the other five at this point. Obviously, there's some connection between that quality, the quality of loving relationships in the church, and the quality of deep community that we're exploring today. There's also a connection between the text that we're looking at today in Galatians 6 and the text that we used for that sermon, the first sermon in the series, when we went through Galatians 5, verses 23 through 26, the last half of Galatians chapter 5, and talking about how we develop loving relationships in the church. That passage ended with the reminder to avoid conceit, provocation, and envy as we develop relationships guided by the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it seems to me that Paul was fleshing out that last comment, that comment that said, as you live together in loving relationships, don't be conceited. Don't be provoking each other. Don't be envying each other. When he wrote this paragraph in Galatians 6, one of our texts for this morning, if the application of Christ's law that calls us to love each other is to carry each other's burdens, well, then we likely ask what it means. What are burdens? We likely ask what that means to carry each other's burdens. Now, burdens, I think, could refer to all the kinds of hardships we experience in life, and it is a great thing when we experience the accompaniment of others as we go through hard times in life. It's likely, however, that Paul had in mind the struggle that he wrote about in the first verse, the struggle that people sometimes have with resisting the temptation to sin when he wrote of people's burdens. That understanding would line up well with the preceding verse. Paul encouraged his listeners, his readers, to restore each other gently when someone had been caught up in sin. This suggests such a deep caring among followers of Jesus within the faith community that they respond to someone's inability to resist sinful choices with gentle encouragement to turn toward following Jesus. I feel like this suggests a depth of understanding, knowledge, and care between Christians that we find difficult to attain. Now, the following guidance from Paul in this passage seems hard to understand. And in fact, we just heard it read once, and so we didn't let it sink in very much, perhaps, and we didn't read it. But in fact, it almost seems contradictory to what we just read in verse 1. Paul provides several cautions to the people who care deeply enough to try to encourage people to turn away from sinful choices. One caution is that they need to be careful about themselves and the temptations they face. I suppose that when we attend to other people's issues, we might fail to carefully attend to our own. The other caution seems to line up with the reminder to not be conceited in the passage that precedes our text for today. Paul seems to imagine that a person helping to restore another person might feel very good about himself or herself in comparison. And he says to such a person, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. So I think that reminds those who are trying to help another to pay attention to their own issues. We could read the statement that each one should carry their own load as contradictory to the earlier call to bear each other's burdens. And I think that would be wrong. Otherwise, we're setting up a scenario where we've got two completely contradicting statements within the same paragraph. I think Paul is simply reminding helpers to pay attention to their own issues, rather than saying that everyone should live independently. I don't think he means to say that we should live independently. That would just throw out the complete rest of what we've been looking at. But when we're trying to help each other, we're continuing to pay attention to our own issues. In the last verse we read in Galatians 6, Paul instructs those who receive instruction about Christian faith to share good things with the instructor. This is where the church tells churches to pay their pastors. I don't know. That's just simply a system we've developed. I'm not arguing for that. But it is a reminder from Paul that when we live together, we continue to help each other. In her commentary on this passage, Amy Peeler writes that this is an instruction that again opposes self-reliance. Those who are helped and those who are helping each other should practice a mutuality of all good things. So we conclude that the instructions of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, imagine a group of Christians living together with a remarkable level of knowing each other, caring for each other, and helping each other to develop in their commitment to following Jesus. Now, it seems to me that this model of life together as followers of Jesus runs counter to the societal trends of recent generations. I don't know if this is changing. Perhaps it is, and perhaps younger people in this congregation can tell me that it is. I think there are signs that it is, but I suggest that society has trended toward greater individualism and in recent generations, and that the church has tended to follow along similar lines. Just as neighbors know little about each other in our times, so we in the church have become less familiar with each other. Perhaps you don't agree that this is true. And perhaps you don't see it as a problem if you agree that it is true. Perhaps you would see it as an improvement. After all, we can think of times, perhaps, when in our Mennonite churches there was too much messing in other people's business. That might also be true. So you might think this is an improvement. But I do want to suggest that if it's true that deep community has lessened in the Christian church in the recent past, then we may find ourselves wondering how to turn that around. And so with that in mind, I ask, if we have a desire to move in the direction of deeper community in the church, toward knowing each other better, toward being more interdependent, toward more giving and receiving help from each other, toward more participation from others in the development of our Christian lives, I think we can recognize that coming together for our Sunday morning worship service doesn't provide the best opportunity for pursuing this desire. Now, I think that gathering together in corporate worship of God is highly significant. It's very important for us, and it provides some opportunity for caring for each other. We've done a little bit here this morning in inviting, sharing about personal things going on, and we've prayed about that. It does provide some of that. But I think that if we desire deeper community, then we would do well to recognize the value of small groups in pursuing this desire. Natural church development tells us that growing churches have developed a system of small groups where individual believers can find intimate community, practical help, and intense spiritual interaction. Further to that, they say these groups need to be holistic. Now, what does that mean, right? I started out with that early on and suggested that maybe some of us thought that the small groups that exist here are not necessarily holistic. What does that mean? Well, in the material that I've been reading, that phrase means providing a place where matters of emotional importance can be raised. They engage our hearts that way. Providing a place where the discussion of arguments and facts can be about the Christian life can occur. They engage our heads that way. And they provide a place for corporate activity, and so they engage our hands that way. The engagement of heart, head, and hands is what we're thinking about when we're talking about holistic small groups. Now, in our church, there are a variety of opportunities to participate in some small group activities. Kim listed a few of those early on in her introduction to this theme. Although we don't have an organized small group structure, some churches have done much more intentional organizing of small group structures. There's a church of, what is it, 500,000 people or something in South Korea, and you wonder how a church of 500,000 can experience any kind of community. But when you talk to the people in that church, they say, well, of course we do, because they're all organized into some kind of small group. We don't have such an organized structure. You could, however, participate with the Prayer Shawl Ministry that meets monthly to quilt, knit, and pray. I don't think Kim mentioned that one. That's the one that she manages, so I don't know why she didn't think of that one. Well, she did, I'm sure. But you could join them. You might have to have certain skills. I don't know. You have to have certain skills to join them? Yeah. But you could, because they do some of all of that, it seems to me. They use their hands and they use their hearts, and the heads must get involved too. But you could. You could join the Women's Friendship Bible Study group. You might have to be a certain gender, I'm not sure. But that meets biweekly to study the Bible and pray. You could come to our winter church Bible study group that's meeting most Thursday nights. And then we just canceled this Thursday night. But most Thursday nights we are meeting. That group has remained at a size where it could still be seen as a small group. If you're in the right age range, then you could participate in our youth and young adult groups that meet weekly. You could join a group of people that meets at Rossmere Lanes to bowl on Tuesday evenings in the winter months and then goes for coffee. Some of that's engaged, and maybe, not okay, I'm going to get to that later. These groups are not necessarily holistic in the sense advocated by natural church development, but they at least give opportunities to develop relationships with each other. And they do, in many cases, provide opportunity for spiritual growth. They would also provide an opportunity for any individual in those groups to make a deliberate effort to move that group toward being holistic in nurturing the heart, the head, and the hands in its practice. So I've preached this sermon with a desire to encourage you to consider whether you wish for or need something deeper in the area of Christian community in your life. And I've also preached it with a desire to encourage you to take some steps to develop relationships in your life that encourage your growth as followers of Jesus Christ. It is often in forging deeper relationships in small groups that work together at growth and maturity in Christian faith that we find ourselves moving toward greater fruitfulness and joy in following Jesus. Join me in prayer. Our God, we simply want to thank you for the example that we've looked at of the early church and the way that the descriptions of the church in Acts inspire us, encourage us. We think that your Holy Spirit is moving among us. We believe that, as we believe that the Holy Spirit moved in the early church. And so today we have considered the need to be in close relationship with groups of people where we can share about our struggles, our challenges, and our joys, and where we can gain maturity and development in our decision, our path of following Jesus in life. Grant us the courage to pursue and to continue to develop as people who want to follow you. We pray those things this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please rise for the benediction, and then you can remain standing as we sing the closing song. In the loving of neighbor and the sharing of love, together we shall go on. In the celebration of life and the sharing of that life together, in the caring of the earth and the sharing of the harvest, in the variety of people and the sharing of our talents, in the laughter we make and the sharing of the journey, in the love of this community and the sharing of our faith. Together we shall go on. Amen.
Meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, pleasing to you. May the words of my heart. meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God. You're my rock and my redeemer. You're the reason that I sing. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes. Meditations of my heart be pleased.